Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could join us every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We would appreciate so much you coming out and visiting with us. Certainly hope you have your own home church where you can go and be a part of what God's doing in that place. But if you would ever take an opportunity to come visit us, we think you'd find it to be a wonderfully warm and friendly church where you could be edified and built up in your spirit. And we want to be able to teach. We want to be able to encourage. We want to be able to challenge. We want to be able to be an active part of what God is doing in your life. And so I'd like to invite you to all of those functions. We see so often in our lives that God has begun to do a great work in our hearts, and that God beginning that great work does not leave it, unfinished, but that God moves in our hearts, God moves in our minds and in our souls, and begins to continue to transform us into the picture of Christ, that God has called us to be more than we are now, even if we're saved. That God is not finished with us, even if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk daily in that faith. We walk daily in that ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides in us, and that we are walking with Him, we're obedient to Him, and He's doing wonderful things in our heart. But yet God is still not finished with us. God is not done with making us into the image of His Son. Now I want to share with you a little bit what I shared last Sunday at Rallets, and I think it was helpful to me, and that's really what I desire. I desire to be helpful to all those that we can. I want to try to bring enlightenment to the Scriptures for you. I want to be able to, from what little bit I'm being given, to maybe give a little bit back. I feed off others. I feed off of other men of God, and I certainly adhere to a lot of the things that God tells them. But let's never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do in your heart and in your life. You know, so often, folks, we look to a television evangelist. We look to popular preachers in our area, popular men who have a great way of presenting God's Word. But I tell you, don't ever underestimate what the Holy Spirit can teach you in your sweet hour of prayer, in that time that you've set aside to commune with God each and every day, in that time that you've put apart from all the other stresses of the day, that you have that special time where you and God communicate with one another. Don't underestimate what the Holy Spirit can teach you right there. You do not need another man to intercede for you between you and God. You have been given the capability through the shed blood of Christ and the endowing of the Holy Spirit. When God the Holy Spirit moved on your heart and sealed you into that day of redemption, then you have become a part of the family of God. Therefore, you have all the benefits that come with being a child of God. The peace that God offers, the enjoyment of Scriptures that God offers, the things that God brings as far as teaching you the Word, teaching you how to have faith, teaching you how to be able to walk in that faith. All those things are accessible because of what Christ has done. I want to share with you out of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And then we're going to take a look at three different stories from the Old Testament that I think are going to give us a wonderful picture of a theme that is reoccurring throughout the Bible. I think we look throughout the Bible and there are several recurring themes, and we're going to touch on one today. I want you to know that whether you win, you need to praise God. Whether you lose, you can praise God. Whether you're sick, you can praise God. Whether you're well, you can praise God. In all things, let God be praised. There is not any time, way, shape, or form that you cannot stand and praise God. Now, automatically, somebody thinks of a time in their life where they felt like they could not praise God. Maybe it was a diagnosis from a doctor that you did not understand why this is happening. You'd been walking with the Lord. You'd been trying to do things right. You'd been trying to make your life a sanctuary for others to see. And suddenly, this bad diagnosis comes upon you. And all of a sudden, what's the use in trying? Why is it that I've went through all these things and still yet this happens to me? Friends, listen to me. That's why it's so invaluable that we battle against this prosperity gospel that's telling you that God only blesses when the outcome is good, or that God only blesses when everything is positive and everything is beautiful and it's all coming up sunshine and daisies. And as long as all that's going on, then there's no problems whatsoever in God's blessing. If we preach that sort of a corrupt gospel, if we share that kind of a God with people, then all you're doing, you're setting those people up to have doubts about their faith. You're setting those people up to have doubts about who God is and what God's really doing. And all of a sudden, when tragedy strikes, when something hits in their home, when something hits at their job, when something hits with them financial, all of a sudden they say, God, where were you? God, you were supposed to be an insurance policy against these things happening, without understanding that regardless of what comes against us, God is still God. You and I are always subject to God's demands. We do not have any say in what goes on. We're told to simply trust Him, to simply cling to Him, to simply worship Him. He's a higher power than us, and it's not like you're holding Him ransom and saying, God, I'll do these good things for you if you'll do these good things for me. No, we say, God, I'll do these things for you because you have the power to cast my soul into hell. I mean, come on, folks. God is more than just your cosmic Coke machine, where you walk up and you put in your 50 cents of good works and you hit prosperity and it comes out at the bottom. It may not be God's plan for you to be wealthy. It may not be within God's will for your bills all to be paid. And you know what? He's still God. He is absolutely, unequivocally God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are some that certainly is burned on the scroll of many people's hearts. As verse 3 tells us, write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now the words trust in the Lord, they echo the command of Deuteronomy 6:5, which is to love God with all your being. And that verb trust is complemented by the verb lean. Trusting in God is a conscious dependence on God. Much like leaning on a tree for support. If you were to walk up beside of a tree and you just leaned against it, it'd be much in the same idea, the same verb. The idea is reinforced here by the command to acknowledge Him, which means to observe Him and get to know Him. And in the process of living, and in doing so, a person finds time and time again that God smooths out paths. But to say that is our only understanding is to sell this verse short. When the Bible says lean not on our own understanding, you see, folks, we have been indoctrinated with a fairy tale religion. We have been told from the time you were little, the majority of you have watched Walt Disney movies, you've read books, you've read things, and always there's a hero versus a villain, and things come against the hero, but eventually in the end it all works out for good. Did you know the greatest literature is derived from the Bible? That this conflict of good and evil that seems to strike a chord within the hearts of men and women was first begun in God's own mind. That God has given us an opportunity to see that we are striving against an adversary called Satan. Now, I don't want you to fall under the false doctrine. There are people in our area, right here in Rallets even, there are people who are teaching that Jesus and Satan are equals, that they were both created angels and they both are now in a great cosmic battle waging back and forth. That is an absolute blasphemy. That is an absolute lie. Jesus Christ is God. He was God in the flesh. He's God in the spirit. There's nothing about Him that wasn't God. He is completely and sovereignly divine. Everything about Him, He has never created. God did not breathe Jesus into existence. Jesus has always existed and He always will exist. Satan was a created being. Christ holds dominion over Satan. Satan cannot and will not and shall not ever have any power over Christ. Satan is subject to what Christ says. He is higher, he is over him, and one day he will throw him into a pit, he will be done away with him, and the adversary will be defeated. In our understanding, we think that's the way it ought to play out. In our little short smoke, the Bible says, what is our life but just a wisp of smoke? It's just gone in a moment. It's like trying to grip sand or grip water. You just can't hold on to it. It's gone before you know it. Now, in our own understanding, we are subject to believe that that means our lives should work out as eternity is going to work out. That if God one day does away with Satan, that one day He rids us of this adversary, then in the course of this life, we'll find it working out the same way. But dear friends, listen to me. That's not always the case. As a matter of fact, there are great, great, great Christians who are greater Christians than I am, who love the Lord more than me, has done more than I am, have done more than Billy Graham, have done more than all the others that you've heard of. They've lived lives of quietness. They live lives in the darkness, in the shadows of the rest of the world, and they died in pain. Some of them died in agony. Some of them died in a miserable way. They did not experience great victory in this earth, but praise God, this earth is not all there is. There's something coming that's much more, prevalent. There's much more real. What we see right now is even just a shadow of what reality really is. Friends, if all this could be pulled back as a scroll, we'd be able to see what the truth is. And the truth is that our eternity will be far much longer than just these few years that we're given here. And so for us to say that our God is less or our God is not in control because of some tragedy that strikes us in this age would be incredibly insane. As a matter of fact, psychologically, if you really consider the great truths of God, then you'll understand that this fleeting, passing life holds really no joy for us, even in our best moments. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." I want you to remember with me, in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 10. We find a wonderful, wonderful illustration of a gentleman by the name of Joab. Now, Joab is a commander of King David's mighty men. If you go back and you read, I challenge you to read chapter 10 of 2 Samuel sometime. I'm just going to share verse 12 with you. I want to focus on some statements that are made in the Old Testament that will allow you and I to consider God, consider that our God is divinely in control, whether we win or whether we lose, whether we live or whether we die. Whether we're prosperous or whether we're poor, God is still God. So 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. Joab, being the commander of David's mighty men, was called into action when a great insult was done to two of David's ambassadors who were sent to the king of the Ammonites. The new king, the old king had passed away. David sent two ambassadors to the new king to give condolences because the old king had done David some favors when he was running from King Saul. And so what happened was they were greatly insulted and sent away. This insult was nothing more than a declaration of war to the Israelite nation. And so Israel and Ammon now were going to be at war. Now, Ammon, knowing that they began to stink in the nostrils of King David, that they had done away with any goodwill that David felt toward them, found it necessary in their fear to go out and hire a group of mercenaries from Syria. They were Syrian and Armenian mercenaries that came around from several different cities. They camped out in the fields outside the valley of Ammon. Now, as Joab and his men are making their way to the city-state of Ammon, they find themselves surrounded into the front by the Ammonite city, to the right by sheer cliffs, to the left by sheer cliffs. Coming up behind them are the Syrians. Now, that is a desperate place to be. Joab knew that his God was in control. I praise God for the character of the Old Testament people, the people who understood much more about the nature of God than we do today. I feel like we could really learn if we could understand that God is something powerful to be worshipped and not something that today we just take so lightly, and you're just, we're allowing people to slip through the rungs and not understand that this mighty God is also a God of justice. And one day that justice will be demanded of them. Preachers, preach in a way that the gospel is good news. Because in order to survive the wrath of this mighty, mighty, fierce God, we need the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joab, knowing they're surrounded, Ammon in front, Syria in the back, surrounded completely, looks to his brother who had went to battle with him and makes this statement. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Joab knew God was in control and God's will would be done. Joab knew that God, if God saw fit for them to lose this battle, He was still God. If God saw fit for them to win this battle, He was still God. And Joab was basically saying, let's be strong, let's do what we can, and God's will be done. Regardless of the outcome, He is still God. What about you? Are you fighting a battle that you feel like you've lost? And suddenly God has become, you realize that you were leaning upon God to win this battle for you, and now that it hasn't come out as you thought it ought to, you've turned your back on God, and He's no longer God to you at all? I dare say that you have looked at God as if He was nothing more than a wish granter, and that's not God at all. God is not just a wish granter. God is mighty. God is holy. God is in control. And His will be done. I want you to think with me to the story of Esther. Now, Esther is an interesting character. And we know that Esther was an orphan girl. She found kindness in the eyes of a man that by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai knew that God had promoted this orphan for a reason. He took her into his home. In that day, King Xerxes, his wife fell out of favor with him, and there were going to be a new queen chosen. God's sovereign hand was over the proceedings of choosing this new queen. And Esther was chosen to be the queen. In doing so, she had a mighty, mighty amount of leverage with the king. Yet, it was still the death penalty punishment if she were to come before that king without permission and he didn't reach his scepter out to her to give her leave to approach the throne. Mordecai had a great enemy, one of the worst enemies, once villains in all the Bible, is a man by the name of Haman. Haman saw pride in Mordecai, what was seemingly pride, it was actually devotion to his God. When Haman walked through the streets of the city and Mordecai would not bow down to him, he saw that Mordecai thought that he was better than Haman. Haman, being a high up in the king's court, thought that all men should bow to him, and he became terribly insulted and sought to destroy the Jewish nation. Now, he did not know that Queen Esther was of Jewish descent, and this caused a great play to come into part. We see God's hand working throughout the book of Esther in a mighty, mighty way. And so Mordecai goes to Esther, says, Haman has planned to destroy our people. Something must be done. We need your help. You need to go to approach the king and address this situation. So you can imagine the fear in her heart. To approach the king and not be accepted meant death. It meant death. So in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to this verse. Let's start in 15. Listen to this verse. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. Now watch this. Okay, this is Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and I think this statement is amazing, and if I perish, I perish. Do you see who Esther was leaving the outcome of this situation to? She said, if I die, then I die. If I live, then I live. Either way, I'm stepping out on belief that my God is in control and He is sovereignly working His plans in the lives of men, and that we cannot separate ourselves from that. We must stay faithful to God and trust Him to do all things according for good to those that love Him. Friend, listen, God has a plan and He's using these momentary afflictions to work out a greater plan in your life. Yes, you might be in pain. Yes, you might be hurting. Yes, your family might be distraught. Your marriage edge may be crumbling, but you hold to God's unchanging hand. He's going to work it out. He has purpose and plan for you. Trust in Him and not on your own understanding. Finally, let me share this one with you. Daniel chapter 3. The Old Testament prophet of Daniel. We know Daniel and many of his other fellow Jews had been carried away into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and had been the instrument of God in punishing Israel for allowing themselves to fall into idolatry. He pulled out all the good people, all the educated, the ones that were skilled at labor, all the useful people. He pulled all them that they might be made his slaves in Babylon. Along with Daniel were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, they were called in Babylon, their names were changed. You'll know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had set up a great statue of himself. And he had said when the appointed time came that the band was to strike up at a certain time when the band reached a fevered pitch, that all the people were to bow down at the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 3, I'll end with this, verses 16 through 18. Listen to these verses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I'm showing you again that God's people who are called by His name, who have bowed their faces, who have humbled themselves, who have allowed God to be God instead of some sort of genie that lamp need to be rubbed, and that God has become powerful to them, and they see Him as the ultimate force working in all the universe. And when men and women can come into that blessed reality, it does not matter whether the world takes our life. It does not matter whether the world does anything to us in this body, for we're reaching and striving and pressing on to a higher goal. Our God is a mighty God who's able to save and make Himself glorified and delight. Delight yourself in the Lord your God. He has a purpose for you. All things work together for good to those who love God. I want to share this one verse with you. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, looking upon his brothers, who were afraid that Joseph, after the death of his father, was going to bring harm to them, was going to get revenge. They thought maybe he'd just been waiting for his father to pass away. Then he could strike out against him for selling him into slavery and causing the domino effect throughout the course of his life. But we see God time and time and time again in the life of Joseph working things out, moving things around, becoming something wonderful. And in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph says this, But as for you, now I want you to look at the world. You listen to me, Christian. You listen to me, sir, ma'am. Please hear me right now. You say this. You look at your situation and you say, as Joseph said, But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Friends, God's will be done. Hold to His unchanging hand, trust in His statutes, and be not moved. For our God is a redeeming fire that will come and call those whom He's loved and those whom He has chosen, and we shall be victorious. Perhaps not in the eyes of the world, but at the throne room of heaven, where we'll be given a crown that will be nothing but fodder to be thrown at the feet of Jesus. Oh, blessed day. Friend, will you pray with me? Father God, we come before You, acknowledging You as the mighty, omnipotent God. You are the one true God. You are in total control of all things. Everything that happens is subject to You. Father, I pray that You might increase our trust, our ability to lean on You, our ability to be worshipful of You, our ability to grow more like Your beloved Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who is God. I pray that You might transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might sweep away the old natural man and stand afresh and made anew. We thank You, dear Father, that He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. God bless you, friends, from Rallets Baptist Church.